Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Well, we've started in our family, in our car, to start to hear that again now with the grandchildren. So a week or so ago, we went to Trencham Monkey Park near Stoke. It's a family, the car full, and before we even got out of the road, we were getting, are we there yet? Well, today we arrive. We arrive at the end of the series we've been in for quite a while, the In His Presence series. And it's been great, isn't it? It's been, I think, every one. We've had a different speaker, and we've gone through Old Testament and New Testament. And the place that we're ending up is in Revelation. And we're thinking today of dwelling with God, dwelling with God for eternity. The book of Revelation, I've sort of read it in the last week or so, and it's a difficult book, isn't it? It's a difficult book to really sort of understand how to read it. And I was quite sort of encouraged, if you like, in my study Bible. It talks about the different way that people interpret it. Apparently there are preterists who understand the book primarily in terms of its first century setting, claiming that its events have mostly already taken place. There are historicists, and they take it as describing the long chain of events from Patmos, which was where John was when he received this revelation from Jesus, to the end of history. There are futurists who place the book primarily in the end times, and idealists who view it as symbolic pictures of such timeless truths as the victory of good over evil. And I like the last bit they put, actually, which is the bit that, fortunately, the fundamental truths of Revelation do not depend on adopting a particular point of view. They are available to anyone who will read the book for its overall message and resist the temptation to become overly enamored with the details. So as a big picture type of person, I'm pleased that I don't have to be overly enamored with all of the details here. But I suppose, if anything, I guess I've always looked at this from the futurist perspective. I've read this as the what it is going to be like at the end of time, so this is how we're going to be thinking about this this passage this morning. But it's also, isn't it, the imagery that you've just heard, but if you read the whole of Revelation, the imagery through the whole of Revelation is just sort of quite mind-blowing in some respects and sort of, I would say, unimaginable. So anyway, we're going to look at two observations this morning and one question. And firstly, we're going to see this as a final dwelling place. So the new heaven and the new earth was coming down. The first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And then we see the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne of heaven saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Just read that again, that last little bit again. He and God himself will be with them. They will be his people. God will be with them and be their God. And you know, we live in very difficult times. We have to be honest. And you know, Bob said last week, didn't he, that you would never regret the decision to become a follower of Jesus, but it's not a ticket just to an easy life. And let's face it, humanity has always lived in troubled times. I often find it funny, if I'm honest about it, how we older ones often like to predict, you know, our times are terrible and this is a sign of the end of the age and look what's happening in society and such like. And yet, you know, throughout history from the beginning of time, throughout the history through from the time from Jesus to now, humanity has lived in difficult times. I would not have liked to have lived in the Middle Ages. I wouldn't have liked to live through world wars. We now see troubled times ahead. But you know, Jesus says, doesn't he? Well, actually, just to sort of say, Jason doesn't actually say, are we there yet? What he actually says is, how much longer? How much longer? And we sort of try and explain things in terms of bings. So children's program Bing, it's about 10 minutes long. So we say it's about 3 bings, or if you're older, it's 4 sleeps, or something like that. You know, I think we have to admit that we don't know how much longer we have to wait for this time when Jesus is going to come again and these things come true. Jesus told his disciples that it is only God who knows that. The hour is unknown, but we're also warned to always be ready. But whenever it is, it'll be worth the wait. Because this is a time, because, you know, in these difficult times, we have the Holy Spirit. We know that we are in God's presence, and yet it doesn't always feel like that, does it? But in this time, we are told that we will dwell with God and he will dwell with us. There'll be that intimacy that maybe we don't feel today on a day-to-day basis in our faith. We're going to come back to that in a little bit, but there's that sort of union, isn't there, that there is no separation. But just for a short moment, think of your verse 4. It says there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more death or mourning. There'll be tears we wipe from their eyes. And just for a short moment, I don't want us to take us to a bad place this morning, but just think maybe in your own lives, maybe in your own personal life, in your family's life, in society, what are those things that cause you to suffer, cause you to mourn, to cry, or give you pain? This is for you just to think about in your own minds, not to share. But just think about that for a second. What are those things that are causing you to suffer and to cry and to have pain? It may be seeing world events unfold. It may be something really, really personal. And you know, we have to accept that this is real. You know, as Christians, we're not immune from pain and suffering. And, you know, the Bible tells us, doesn't it? In fact, when I was coming to this passage, there were still two passages open in his present series. One of them was one of my favorite verses, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And, you know, I was thinking about that, and I think that Jesus and God uses the church as his tool. And this is a bit of a side show here, I'm not talking about here, but you know, these things of pain and suffering are real and we must not walk away from them. And as a church doing God's work, we are part of the solution to this unbelievable, we don't understand why, but this unbelievable way that we can bring peace to the world. And that's what the church is here for. So, you know, when we think about these things, don't feel, oh, it's terrible, I'm a Christian and I'm suffering, or I feel bad about things. You know, talk to people, take prayer ministry. But you know, when we then think about verse 4 and we say, this will be no more. Can you imagine? I can't, if I'm honest about it. Can I imagine a time where there is no more pain and no more suffering and no more mourning? In my own earthly head, I really, really struggle to picture that. But that is what this is going to be like. A time when that pain and suffering has disappeared and has gone, and we will be in God's presence, and he will be with us and we will be with him forever. That intimate relationship. But you know, as a practical person, I like to think, what is it going to be like? And we've got this great description. In fact, as I was thinking about this, I was sitting down at my desk and I looked up and I saw the new heaven. And there we go. It's really cool, this, because even got, if you can see it, light. It says it's a cube, okay? So I'm just going to put that there and maybe come back to that in a second. But, you know, the Bible is full of numbers, and Revelation particularly is full of these pictures of numbers. So the number 7, so there's 7 angels and 7 trumpets and 7 seals and 7 plagues and 7 churches. And the one of the 7 angels that had the bowl of plague said to John, come, I'm going to carry you away in the spirit, and I'm going to try and explain what this can be like. Now I want you to, you know, this is not maybe not a good image, but I want you to understand this is imagery, okay? This is probably not practically, maybe you believe it is, I don't know. I personally would not see this as an actual representation of what heaven is going to be. But the number seven is taken away by the number 12, okay? So number seven is a perfect number, and the number 12 is a perfect number that demonstrates God's power. And we hear that this cube, which is, it says it is, this is a cube, it's as long as it is wide as it is high, it has got 12 doors, three on the east, three on the west, three on the north, and three on the south. And in front of those doors are 12 angels, and above each of the doors is the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. And something I probably hadn't really registered with me quite so much is the 12 apostles. Jesus chose 12 apostles, which is also part of this important demonstration of God's authority. They were in the foundation. So probably not the foundation underneath, but think of like a foundation rock all the way around holding this up. And I love that, the sort of imagery of the apostles. And we know the apostles were just ordinary people who lived ordinary lives. And on them, the foundation of the church, the foundation of our faith, if you like, has been sort of built. My imagery, maybe not the Bible's imagery, but and then you hear that this is made up of precious stones. Each door is a pearl, okay, and all these stones that Alan did very well to read out the names of the stones. The only one I recognise was amethyst, I think, but were jeweled on the foundations, and the scale is enormous. How big was this? Well, 12 stadia long? No, not 12 stadia long, 12,000 stadia long. So I'm just going to pop this down for a second. So 12,000 stadia. Anyone want to guess how long 12,000 stadia is without looking at your little notes at the bottom of your Bible? So I know someone at the moment who, in little pieces, is cycling from Land's End to John O'Groats on a tandem. Neil, how far from Land's End to John O'Groats? Do you know?
About 1,100 miles
of route you're going. That's very good. And you're going, it probably counts the ups and downs as well and everything. So 1,200 stadia long, apparently, 1,200 stadia, 12,000 stadia is apparently 1,400 miles. So if you think from Land's End to John O'Groats straight is about 900 miles, go into France, halfway down France, think of it as that long, that wide, and that high, that cube. I mean, that is just awesome and magnificent. And not only that, you've got this gold path that's running through the middle. I think this is trying to demonstrate the magnificence of what the New Jerusalem is going to be like. And because I like maths, I worked out that if we all needed 18 cubic meters roughly, maybe some people need a bit more, that there's enough space in there for nearly a quintillion of us in heaven. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. There is space for us to be there. Although there's going to be intimacy, there is space. And he wants to welcome his people who believe and follow him into this space. So I understand this is all imagery. And I just thought that maybe this is dangerous, but just for a couple of minutes, maybe you could just turn to the people around you in twos and threes and fours. And on Zoom, I think we're going to unmute you for a minute, so we'll mute it so you don't come in here. What do you imagine heaven is going, or heaven, I say heaven, the New Jerusalem or eternity or whatever. What do you imagine that's going to be like? Go on, spend a few minutes talking to people about what that could be. And if you can't think of anything, that's also okay. Okay. Are we okay on Zoom to, excellent. I won't ask for feedback because that's, you know, I'm interested to know it, but we won't, it could take a long time if we open that up for now. But I don't know, maybe you find that hard. I certainly do. I certainly, you know, the enormity, and I think that's the one thing I hope, you know, as my study Bible writer said, you know, let's not worry about the details, but I hope you've just got a glimpse, of the majesty, the scale, the awesomeness of what it is like to spend eternity in the presence of God. Let's also ask the question, who will overcome? Verse 7 says, he who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And when I read that, I had to keep rereading it and thinking, that must be talking about Jesus. That must be talking about Jesus. Because that's the language, you know, Jesus overcame, and he is my son, and such like. It must be talking about Jesus. And the way I was reading this, it actually, John 1 verse 12, for those who believe in his name, he's given the right to become children of God, to be sons and daughters of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That in the same breath, in the way that I would have just naturally have read that, if that was in Matthew or if that was in one of the Gospels or Paul's writing, it would have just been, well, they talk about Jesus. Well, actually, no. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Because it then goes and talks about those who don't inherit it. And if you look through the seven churches, each one has the same phrase, he who overcomes. He who overcomes has the right to eat from the tree of life, will not be hurt at the second death, will be white as stone with a new name. He who overcomes will never be blotted out from the book of life, will be a pillar in the temple of God. He who overcomes will be given the right to sit with Jesus on his throne. Will be given the right to sit with Jesus on his throne. I mean, that is mind-blowing that God, in all of this splendor, has given us the right to sit with Jesus on his throne. If heaven is eternity with God, because heaven, I don't know if I like the word heaven, if I'm honest about it. Heaven is in the air. It sort of sometimes feels about up there. Here we've spoken about the New Jerusalem, the holy city. If the holy city is eternity with God, then the opposite, hell, is separation from God. And we've looked at the beauty and the magnificence to describe the former, and the imagery used to describe separation is being likened to thrown in a fiery furnace, in a lake of burning sulfur. But who will overcome that? Well, those who believe in Jesus. I'm taking verse 8 and reversing it. Those who believe in Jesus, who are bold in their faith, whose lives are changed as a result, whose choices are made in the light of their faith. And you know, whilst they may not always get it right, their whole lives are shaped by their faith in Jesus. They desire to live in peace, to live in purity, not to seek not to do evil, and to do what is good, honest, and true. And you know, we're told by Jesus not to store up our treasures on earth where vermin and moths will destroy them and thieves will break in and steal, but to store up our treasures in heaven. And I think, you know, not wanting to get into a big debate now, which would be good to have at some point, because it's sort of, when we look at this, it's about grace, it's about truth, as Tony prayed, and you know, there is going to be a change in our lives as a result of our faith in Jesus. This desire to live in peace, the desire not to do evil, the desire to live pure lives and such like. But I think it sums up, doesn't it? Our desire to store up our treasures in heaven, not to seek to store up all that we do on earth for our own self-satisfaction and self-preservation and self-enhancement, if you like, where vermin and moths will destroy and thieves will break in and steal. So if you were coming this morning thinking, I'm going to be explaining what dwelling, what it's going to be like, well, I haven't, you know, and I can't explain it. And you know, the Bible uses different ways of explaining what heaven's going to be like, and I like to listen to those, but it's sort of beyond my comprehension. But I hope this imagery, if you like, of this magnificence has helped. The understanding that actually what we have is an intimate, constant, eternal relationship with God the Father, that we will be his sons and daughters, children of God. And you know, if that is new to you, then do come and join the Alpha Course, because you'll get a chance to think more about that. Or maybe it's just a time again this morning to think, yeah, I know that, but actually it's time for me to readjust, to refocus on what's to come, on my faith in Jesus, not storing up things on earth, but storing up things and working, if you like, for things and treasures in heaven. So that language may be full of imagery, but, you know, the importance isn't. So there we go. We've come through a long series. We will get to Revelation 22 at some point in time. Someone else will speak on it, not me. But no, let's just pray, and then I hand back to Sarah. Father God, just in being able to say Father God, and understanding your magnificence, your majesty, Lord, that's just beyond understanding how we can say that, and you then talk in the words of children and sons and daughters and relationships, Lord, that is just amazing. And Lord, we just come before you this morning humbly with our arms outstretched and say thank you. Lord, we are here on earth. There are many things that cause us to cry, to grieve, to be sad, to worry. Lord, we want to try and give those to you, to let you, through your peace and your amazing abundance, give us that peace and that joy, if you like, that only you can. But Lord, ultimately, we look forward to that time when that dwelling will be for eternity. And Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your magnificence. Amen.